Well, we've been talking about this idea of kingdoms colliding. There's two kingdoms in this world. There's only two. And there's this kingdom of this world, and which Satan is the ruler, and there's the kingdom of God. And both of them have a king. Both of them have culture. Both of them want to create and grab more territory. They want more territory in our hearts. They want more territory in the world. And they're under their king's authority. And the last week we talked about, how do you get into the kingdom of God? What does it look like for us to walk into the kingdom of God? And you enter the kingdom of God as children. You bring nothing to the table. It's all about Jesus and what he brought to the table for you and for I. And it's awesome, right? Like that God can bring us into his kingdom through that. Today we're going to be looking at something else. We're going to be looking at, after you receive the kingdom of God, what's next? What happens? How does the king rule? What does he do? What does he expect? How does he move in our lives? And once you enter and you say yes to Jesus, I will tell you, this is what's going to happen in your life. We have a picture here. There is going to be a fork in the road. This is what Jesus does all the time. He puts these forks in the road, and you get to choose. And see, Jesus isn't a king who goes, yeah, I'm king, and I like a little bit of your worship. No, I want all of it. I want all of your heart. I want all of your life. And I'm going to put things in your life that are not in that place yet, and I'm going to allow you to choose. And there's these forks that happen in the kingdom of God. And Jesus does this over and over and over again, because what he wants and what he desires is that you begin this journey with him, but that you start to submit all of your life to his kingship. Because it's the very best way to live. It's not because he just wants just a part of you, but he wants the very best for you, and the very best for you and for me is that there are going to be these forks in the road, and we're going to get to choose. We're going to get to choose the kingdom of God in the way of Jesus or the kingdom of this world. This happens all the time in our world, and I told you this week one. There are these things that are just a part of our world, and we have these opportunities, these forks in the road where we get to choose which kingdom that we're going to live within. Few years back, I was really into Sports Illustrated. I love Sports Illustrated. I love reading the articles. I love seeing what's happening in the sports world. And I had a subscription to it. Well, a subscription to Sports Illustrated comes with something. It comes with a swimsuit issue. And I walked down to the mailbox, and there was the swimsuit issue. And I was walking back up thinking in my head, what should I do with this thing, right? Like, I want to read the articles, and I had all these excuses running through my head. Like, I want to read the articles. It's not that big of a deal. It's just women in swimsuits. And then I thought, no, I'm a heterosexual male. And this Jesus, he told us not to look at women in this way. And I'm not buying a swimsuit, a string bikini swimsuit for myself. And so I am not going to keep this. And so I walked and I threw it into the garbage. It was a fork in the road for me. It was a moment in Jesus was saying, hey, don't look at women like that. Don't objectify them in that way. Don't do that. And yet there were all these excuses from the kingdom of this world going, no, you, it's okay. It's okay. You can read the articles. You can do this. That was one of my, I think, wins in that, where Jesus, I said, Jesus is the good king, and I'm going to choose this. Jesus was obsessed in his ministry with forks in the road for people. If Jesus was a pastor, these forks in the road, they're not conducive to creating a mega church. Oftentimes he was asking people for things that were just way larger than most people would give up. And it wasn't, you know, this kind of, hey, it's about you and about your thing. And no, it's about my kingship. And he would ask these really difficult questions. And he would lay down these forks in the road. And he made people wrestle with those forks, whether or not they were going to walk into deeper into the kingdom of God, or they were going to choose to live in something that was lesser than and the kingdom of this world. We see this in Luke chapter 9. Jesus was walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." This is not a good marketing campaign, right? To follow him, to be his disciple, right? I have no place. I'm homeless, is what Jesus is saying. Next slide. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus is laying these forks down. He says, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Jesus is constantly laying these things down. So Jesus keeps laying these challenges down, these forks down. This isn't warm, fuzzy Jesus, is it? This is something totally different. There's another place that he's talking to a crowd. And he's talking to them in Luke chapter 14. It says there's a large crowds. We're traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." That's a fork, right? That's a fork in the road. What's Jesus doing here? Hate your father, hate your mother, hate your wife, your children, your sister, your brother, even your own life. And you go, what? What is he doing? Mark 8:34. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus is constantly laying down these forks. He's constantly laying down these things over and over again for us to engage in his kingship. He did it in the first century. He does it in our life today. There's one time where he lays down a fork to an individual, and we get this information on his motivation of why he kind of lays down this fork. There's this guy, he lives in this village. He's one of the most successful people in the village. This guy kind of has it all together. He's young. He's a ruler. He's got a lot of wealth. He's wealthy, he's young, and he's powerful. And really the American dream in many ways, right? And he couldn't ask for a whole lot more in life. This guy heard about Jesus, maybe about his miracles, maybe about his teaching. Maybe he thought, I need to strategically align myself with this power structure of Jesus. I don't know why he comes to Jesus. But the story tells us the man comes to Jesus and he falls down on his knees. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This guy clearly has some connection to truth, some wanting of this. And you can imagine the disciples in this moment, right? Wealthy, young, powerful. This is a good catch. If you're going to make fishers of men, this is a good catch. Maybe we'll have a house, Jesus. Like, hey, let's get this guy on board with us, right? Let's resource this guy. You know, and let's wine and dine him a little bit into the kingdom of God, you know? Like, what can we do here? Let's close the deal. I think that's what the disciples are thinking in their heads. I don't know that, but I think that's what they're thinking. But Jesus interacts really differently with him than we would think, or maybe the disciples would hope. In Mark chapter 10, it says this in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he said this, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, The man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You kind of go, how is this love? What does this look like? How is this love for Jesus to say, if you want to follow me, you hate your mother, you hate your brother, you hate your pa, you hate your sister, you have to die to yourself. How is this love? What does this look like for this to be love? It's only love. It's only love if Jesus can see the spiritual realm differently than us. If he can understand and understand something different than we can understand. Our world, family, money, and youth are really great things, right? They're awesome things. It's only good if King Jesus has our best interests in mind. It's only good if the good king, if Jesus, the good king, says, I'm going to ask for these things because it's for your own good. The rich young ruler, I think it was for his own good. I think the person that it was burying my mother, my father, or whomever that they were burying, like I think it was for their own good that they understood and they were connected to him. What he's saying in these passages is I am better than wealth. I'm better than your mother and your father. I'm better than anything this world has to offer or anything that you're supposed to do or are obligated to do. I'm better than that. What he's trying to get us to see is choose the better, not just good things. Some of those things are not bad things. I don't think wealth is bad. I don't think moms and dads are bad. The scriptures tell us that they're actually good and they're from God and they have authority over us. They're good. What Jesus continues to do in these passages and in our lives is ask us to put him first, to put him on the throne. You might go, well, how do we know that Jesus is the good king? I think the evidence is in the cross, that he laid down his life for us. No greater love man have than he laid down his life for his friends, for us. He laid down his life for us. He did not have to do that. He chose to do that. He was a willing participant in the walk to the cross. He chose to pay for you and for I to go into the kingdom. Because we had no way of paying. We talked about that last week. Jesus is the good king. The good king died for his friends. In Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's just an amazing passage of scripture. That Paul is talking about your heart and my heart. We were rebels. We were sinners. We were against God. We were enemies of God. And we became friends of God through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the good king. So what is Jesus telling the rich young ruler? I have something better than earthly wealth. Something you're putting your hope in, you're putting your trust in, you're putting your security in. I have something better than that. Family is important. I don't think the scriptures ever tell us that that family isn't important. Family is important. But Jesus is saying, even your mom and your dad, your wife, your kids, your brother, and sister, I have something better than even the security and the love that they provide. Jesus is telling the truth. And the truth of this world is that Jesus is better. He is better than anything this world has to offer. Anything this world has to offer. Do we believe this, church? It's easy to say yes, we believe that. It's hard to live that out, right? It's difficult to live that out. Jesus is the good king. He came to give us life. He prays to the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, you can experience the glimpses of what I know to be true in my kingdom. you can experience it here as the Father releases it onto you, as you're obedient to me, as you love me, you will experience some of my kingdom. You'll get glimpses of what is coming. We talked about this 4 weeks ago, that there is a kingdom coming. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and you get to see glimpses of when God rules completely, when he lights up the city with his glory. You can see glimpses of that here and on this earth, because the kingdom of God is near, because the kingdom of God is here and not yet. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about us. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. If you've said yes to Jesus, you are reborn. You have a new king. You look at the world in which we live, and it's different than what you once saw. You're under new leadership. You see the world differently. The good king tells us the truth. The truth is that we've been living a subpar kingdom. We've been living in a mud puddle of life. We've been playing in the mud puddle. And there's this whole kingdom that God has for us to live and enjoy even here and now. You know, Jesus, he pushed in on people's lifestyles. You want to tick someone off really quick, start questioning their lifestyle, right? And Jesus pushed in on that. You're living wrong. You're living wrong. And those would be fighting words, right? In our culture, and it was in their culture. In America, in our culture, we hate to be told what to do. We just hate it. It's just who we are, right? Independence is one of our core values. This value runs deep in our DNA. We're a country who rebelled against the king, right? And we wanted our independence, and we wanted that. And that's part of our legacy. Do you remember being a teenager, for some of you, and some of you are teenagers, but your parents asked you to do something, and you might have done it, but you hated it deep in your heart, right? Because they're telling you what to do. I remember this one time, I was about 12 years old, and we had cut a bunch of wood, and it was out in the back of our garage, and my job was, I was home, my parents were both at work, and my job was to bring the wood in from the outside into the garage before winter. And summer was going along, and they gave me a lot of time to do this job, and I was putzing around. I didn't want to do the job because it was boring, and I just didn't want to do it. And they kept saying, you need to do this, you need to do this. And they were very patient with me. Till one day they said, hey, if you don't do this, you're not going anywhere else. Well, that motivated me a little bit. So I called some of my buddies up. I said, hey, man, I can't go anywhere if you don't help me move this wood. And they came over and they helped me move this wood. It was actually a really brilliant plan. But I didn't like, the thing wasn't about the wood. It was really, I just didn't want to do what they told me to do, right? Because we like independence. We don't like to be told what to do. And it's a part of who we are. Remember the day you got your driver's license? Isn't that a wonderful moment? No mom or dad having to drive you around and you could drive somewhere. I got it when I took a half day off of school. And middle of a snowstorm, I went and got my license, and it was awesome. And then we cruised around Trap Rock, and I put the car in a snowbank. It was really awesome. Didn't tell my parents that, but we got it out. You know, there's rules in our country. You can't legally drink alcohol until you're 21 years old. What happens when you're 21 years old? A lot of people go out and they drink because, hey, you have this independence all of a sudden that you can do this. Remember the first paycheck that you got that nobody was telling you, you have to spend it this way or that way? It was a wonderful moment. We all want this independence, and I think one of the curses of America is that we believe that we can achieve independence, that we can have financial independence, that no one can tell us what to do anymore. And we love this illusion of of independence. The reality is none of us will be, ever be independent. There will always be people, or there will always be things that will tell you what to do. We will serve a master at some level. Bob Dylan sang a song, and it said this: "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may be like to gamble. You might like to dance. You might be a heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve someone. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." Anybody remember that song? That's old school, right? Bob Dylan even understood this concept. You're going to serve somebody. And so we get a choice when you say yes to Jesus every day. We get a choice to serve the true King, the one who told us the truth, the one who loves us, the one who cares about us, the one who has our best interests. The one who wants to give us life to the full. We have this choice that we get. And yet, if we're honest, we choose some counterfeit kings at times. We just do. We put something else on the throne. You know, I've arrived when I make this amount of money and I have this amount in that. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. I hope every last one of you are rich. There's nothing wrong with money or having money. But if you believe it's better than Jesus, you have a problem. You will submit to it. It makes a wonder. Money is a wonderful, wonderful servant. It is one horrible master. Maybe it's security. You do everything right. You go to the right school. You marry the right person. You eat the right food. You have 2.5 kids, live in a house with a white picket fence. Nothing wrong with any of that. Maybe the 2.5 kids. But other than that, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But if you think that's better than Jesus as your King, there's something wrong with that. Maybe it's for you. You seek approval of people. You will say yes, you're willing to do many things in order to be liked, and there's nothing wrong with being liked. But it's not better than Jesus. It's not better than Him being on the throne, Him being the King. Maybe you're worrywart, and everything you do is in reaction to your worries. You know it's not okay, and yet you will say Jesus is your King, and yet you continuously submit to the King of worry. You continue to put that on the throne. Maybe it's all your hope is in a relationship, or in a relationship that's coming. Everything will be okay. Or that person or that child, once they're in my life, that will make it all good, and your relationship becomes the thing that you bow down to. Maybe it's a schedule for you, you are a busy, busy person, and that schedule, you will bow down to it. Some of it is you're just relational, and you put them all into your master schedule, and you try to line all of these things up, and everything, it fits in there, and yet Jesus has no place in that schedule. And Jesus will say that it's not good. It's not good. Jesus will say, "Let me open your eyes. I'm going to give you this fork, and you're going to have to choose, and it's going to be clear. The Spirit of the living God dwells in us, and what it does is it brings us these moments of conviction in our life. And you've heard it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've heard these moments where you're in that moment, the SI moment for me of like, what am I going to do with this? You have had these moments of where you're in the fork, and you can choose one road or the other. And one road leads to life. It leads to what Jesus has for you. It leads to what God wants from you. It puts Jesus on the throne. I'm going to trust you even though I don't really want to in this moment. See, Jesus is the good King. I think at times we don't realize how much we want to be on the throne. I forget that in my own life. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You must deny self daily. That's a fork in the road every day, right? Because every day, guess what? You want to be on the throne. You want to be king. And you don't, I don't even think we really totally realize it. We wouldn't say it that way, but we do it. And the reality is that most days I think I fool myself and think, I don't really want to be on the throne. I want Jesus on the throne until that fork happens. And then I realize that I'm struggling. I'm struggling to put him on the throne. One of the things that God has been working in my heart and my life in is that I seek approval. I don't seek approval in the sense of like, I don't care if you like me or not. I am who I am. That's not the approval I seek. But I do seek the understanding that you will respect me. And I seek that heart. And so I read and I look at books and I study things and I read. I work hard at communication. And sometimes it's for King Jesus, and sometimes, if I'm honest, it's for King Levi. And he's been walking my heart through that. I've been studying John chapter 15 for a while. You are the branches, I am the vine. If a person remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And really, oftentimes, it's not wrong to study. It's not wrong to be equipped. It's not wrong, and I believe that to be true, and I should study, and I should do that. But a lot of times what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to do it on my own power. I'm trying to have transformational, like I can stand up here and speak and have the greatest sermon in the world. And there will be times where I'll walk out of a Sunday feeling pretty good about myself and no one got it, like no one. And then you can talk to Travis and Nate about this. I'm going in and I'm like, man, this is horrible. Like this thing is going to be a train wreck. And somehow God goes, watch this, boom. And it changes people. You can't be a transformational speaker without God. Doesn't matter how good of a speaker you are or how good of a communicator you are. It's through the work of God. It's not through the work of me. And I forget that sometimes. I forget that. I'm learning that. I can't just create community. God creates community. And yet I want that. You know, I can't inspire people to grow the church because the kingdom of God is real and they want their friends to know Jesus. I can't. That is a work of God. And I forget that sometimes. It's humbling, though, when we go and we pick up our cross. Think about when they're picking up their cross. Think about Jesus on the way to the place of crucifixion. Think about that for you are naked and you are humble because someone else is in control. And when Jesus says that we are to pick up our cross and deny ourselves, we are naked and we're humble. And there's this humility going, God, I can't do this. I'm not on the throne. You're on the throne. When we die to self, when I die to my DIY, it's humbling. It's difficult. Because I realize that I'm selfish. And I like my throne. But out of the ashes, out of the death of me, comes real life. The good king, he steps in and he keeps providing. And when I get out of the way, I see growth in my own heart. I see growth in other people. I see the kingdom expanding because he is the vine, not me. There's this sense of peace. What I really want to see and what I really want to happen happens as God provides as I die. Jesus is a good king. Here's the deal with the good king. The good king, he doesn't share. He doesn't share. He's bad at sharing. He'd get kicked out of preschool. He does not share, right? This is what the Bible says. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus doesn't have to share because he's the good king. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection makes him the good king. The good king. This is what the good king wants. He wants your life. He wants everything in it so that he can give you true life. Isn't that crazy? It's counterintuitive. I'm going to call the band to come up, but I just want you to think about that. The good king wants your life so he can give you life. That's the good king. This week, you're going to face some forks. I'm pretty confident in that. And you're going to get to choose. I want to remind you of a couple of things in your bulletins. There are some kingdom experiments. Take one of those this week and just go, I'm going to trust the good king in this. I'm going to trust the good, because he truly is the good king. The good king said this, I have come to give you life in abundance or in the full. Let's trust that this week, church.